Good evening. Good to see you again. It's been about 24 hours since I've seen you. Well, we want to get started with our study this evening. We're going to discuss the patience of the saints. And to begin our study, we want to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. This will launch us on our study this evening. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. This is speaking about the deadly wound which is given to the beast. And I want you to notice the declaration that is made at the moment in which this beast receives its deadly wound. It says in verse 10, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." And then comes the short declaration, "Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now, probably a better translation would be, not "here is the patience of the saints," but "here is a call for the patience and the faith of the saints." Better translation. It is a call for the saints to exercise faith and patience. The question is why? Because in the following verses, we have the crisis over the beast, his image, and his mark. And when God's people go through this severe trial over the beast, his image, and his mark, they are going to need the patience of the saints. Now, this expression, patience of the saints, is used twice in the book of Revelation at very critical junctures in the book. This is the first time. It's between the moment when this first sea beast receives its deadly wound in 1798 and before this second beast rises from the earth. In other words, God is saying, this second beast is going to bring you some troubles. Because he's going to make an image to the first beast. He's going to command everyone to worship. Whoever does not worship is going to be killed. There's going to be crisis for God's people. So you're going to need, in this crisis, the patience of the saints. Now, the other critical juncture at which this expression is found is Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. This is the conclusion to the third angel's message. And I want you to notice that in the third angel's message, God, inspiring John, has warned everyone about the beast, his image, his mark, and the crisis that is going to come upon this world because of the beast, his image, and the mark. Is it the same context as what we read in Revelation 13, verse 10? Yes, 13, verse 10, immediately after you have the beast, you have his image, and you have the mark crisis. The third angel's message, you have the warning about the beast, his image, and his mark. And in Revelation 13, verse 10, there's a warning. Here's a call for the patience of the saints. And the conclusion of the third angel's message calls the same idea, or presents the same idea about the saints. Notice Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints." Better would be, "Here is a call for the saints to exercise patience. Here are they that keep the commandments of God," that's our subject for tomorrow, "and the faith of Jesus is the subject for the day after tomorrow." So in both places, the expression, the patience of the saints, bears a very close relationship with the crisis which God's people will face over the beast, his image, and his mark. In other words, for that crisis, God's people are going to have the patience of the saints. Is this point clear? Critically important. Now we need to ask, what is the patience of the saints? Well, the fact is, in the New Testament, there are two words which are translated patience. One word is the word makrothumia, which is translated usually in the King James Version, long-suffering. In other words, it means to that when you're going through suffering, you're just patient and you just suffer long. Long-suffering. But the word that is used here, Revelation 13 and 14, is not makrothumia. It is not long-suffering. It is better translated endurance. endurance in trial. Whenever this word patience appears in the New Testament, it appears in the context of a severe trial. And you can look it up. There are many references. For example, Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, "He who endures unto the end shall be saved." Do you know that that word endures comes from the same root as the word patience in Revelation 13, verse 10, and Revelation 14, verse 12. And in Matthew 24, it's talking about the end time. You can read it. So what it means is constancy, perseverance, endurance in view of tremendous trials and tremendous problems and tremendous difficulties in the experience of individuals and of groups. So God is saying there's going to be this crisis in the world, and the saints are going to need the patience of the saints. And this evening we want to study what the patience of the saints is. I believe that the best place in the Bible to understand what the patience of the saints is found in a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. And so I invite you to go with me there to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to take a look at this parable. It actually is found in the first 8 verses of this chapter. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And basically, I want to go through the story and then we're going to interpret the story. Remember that this story, this parable, is describing the patience of the saints in the end time. And I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture. Chapter 18 and verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." In other words, this is the purpose of the parable. "That men ought always to" what? "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Actually, two lessons. You should always pray and you should never give up. You should continue praying and praying and praying no matter what the circumstances, is what Jesus is saying here. And then, as he frequently does, he's going to illustrate what he means by the lesson that he has just enunciated. He is going to say an illustration of what he means by these two lessons, that you ought to always pray and never to faint. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge," I want you to visualize a judge, "which feared not God, neither regarded man." In other words, this was a secular man. He had no religious inclinations. And he was really the judge in this particular city. And then notice verse 3. "And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." So what do we have in this story so far? We have, first of all, a judge. Secondly, we have a widow. And in the third, we have the widow's adversary. In fact, most scholars who have studied this passage agree, and I agree with them, that what this adversary did was when this man, this woman's husband, died, he owed a lot of money to this certain creditor. And the creditor took everything that the widow had and basically left her in the street. And so this widow, being destitute of any earthly support, her only hope is to go before the judge and have the judge avenge her or do justice against this adversary that has taken everything she has. Because the creditor that her husband owed money to took everything that she had when the husband died. In other words, she had absolutely nothing. She had no children. She had no house. She had no money. She had nothing. Her only hope was found in the judge. Now notice what we find in verse 4. "And he would not for a while." In other words, there's a delay in this story. The judge delays in answering the pleas of the widow. And incidentally, in verse 3, where it says that she came unto him, really, that word came, that verb came, is really a continuous tense in Greek. It's better to translate it, she kept coming. In other words, she didn't come just once and say, this guy's not gonna do anything for me. I give up. No. She had this perseverant, enduring patience. An active patience, if we could say. And she kept on coming. And she did not give up. And for a while, the judge put her off. Was there a delay? There most certainly was a delay. And now notice what he continues saying. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, in other words, she's a pest, she's making me tired, my cup is filling up. She says, because of this, I am going to what? I'm going to avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, see there you have the idea of the continual coming, lest by her continual coming, she what? She weary me. Now, to what period of human history does this parable particularly apply? There is no doubt, folks, that this particular parable, even though it applies to all of human history, because we're always supposed to pray and never faint, it has a special application to those who will live immediately before the second coming of Jesus. And you say, how is that? How do you know? I know that for three reasons. First of all, if you look at what comes before this parable, Jesus has been talking about the days of Noah and the days of Lot as being symbolic of what is going to happen in connection with the second coming. And if you look at the conclusion of the parable, in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? He concludes the parable by asking when he comes whether there's going to be anyone who has faith like this widow had. So in between these two references to the second coming, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and the question at the end of the parable, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? You have this parable. By the way, allow me to read you a statement from the book Christ's Object Lessons, a beautiful book on the parables of Jesus, written by Ellen White. She caught this point. She says this, page 164. Christ had been speaking of the period just before his second coming, and of the perils through which his followers must pass, with special reference to that time. To which time? The time of his coming and the trials that God's people were going to go through. She says, with special reference to that time, he related the parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, this parable has a special message for those who will live in the world immediately before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in parables, you're dealing with symbols. And so what we have to do is we have to interpret the symbols of the parable. You remember that in this parable we have, first of all, a what? A judge. In the second place, in this parable, we have a widow. In the third place, we have an adversary. And in the fourth place, we have a delay. Now, what could possibly be represented by the judge, by the widow, by the adversary, and by the delay? Well, the fact is that the Bible itself explains the symbols of this parable. First of all, let's talk about the adversary. The Greek word is the antidikon, the one who is against justice. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 identifies this antidikon, or this adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A very well-known verse. I'm sure that you've read it before. Now we want to read it again. And notice the key word. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the identical word, antidikon, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is the adversary in this parable? The adversary in this parable is Satan. Now the question is, who does the judge represent in this parable? Well, Jesus himself explains who the judge is, who the judge represents. Notice what we find in verse 6. And the Lord said, verse 6 of Luke 18, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Who does the judge represent? Did the judge avenge this woman in the parable, yes or no? Shall not God also avenge? So whom does the judge represent? The judge represents God. And you say, now wait a minute, it says that the judge did not fear God and he didn't respect man. So how could this judge represent God? Well, what Jesus is doing is a comparison by contrast. In other words, if this judge answers finally, after a delay, the plea of the widow to get her off his back, how much more will God answer our pleas even though he delays, not because he wants to get us off his back, but because he loves us? In other words, we're to understand it in the sense of how much more will God do this for us, not because he wants to get rid of us, but because he loves us. In other words, it's a comparison by way of contrast. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Clearly in the parable, the judge represents God. Now the question is, who does the widow represent? Well, let me ask you this question. What does a woman represent in the parables and in Bible prophecy? The woman represents the church. What does a pure woman represent? A pure church. What does an impure, adulterous woman represent? Represents a fallen church. What would a widow woman represent? Good question, huh? What kind of woman are we dealing with here? It must be the church because it's a woman. But in what condition is the church found? It is a church that does not have what? It doesn't have anything. She seems to have been what? Forsaken. She has lost everything. And who has taken everything from her? The adversary. So this must represent the church in a stage of its history where those who are faithful to God will have lost what? Every earthly support. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? That's just speculation. Well, Jesus himself said what this woman represents. Notice verse 7 again. And shall not God avenge his own what? His own elect. What does the widow woman represent? She represents the what? The elect. Now, when are those elect going to live? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. They're living in the very end time, the elect, according to Jesus. It says there in Matthew 24 and verse 22 the following. And let's read verse 21 for the context. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. What is there going to be? A great what? A great tribulation. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the what? But for the elect's sake, those days shall be what? Shortened. Will the elect be going through the tribulation? Question, yes or no? Is it the greatest tribulation in the history of the world? Yes. Will God's people lose everything? Will the beast and the image to the beast, imposing the mark of the beast, take everything from God's people? Absolutely. And by the way, lest anybody still wonders about this, notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 23 and 24. It says there, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. By the way, does the second beast of Revelation do great signs and wonders? The identical expression, Revelation 13, verse 13, even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And so it says here that there shall be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, They shall deceive the very elect. When do the elect live? In the midst of the tribulation at the very end of time. That's what this widow represents. What will be the only hope of God's people? The only hope of God's people will be found in the judge. And who is that judge? That judge is God. But now comes my question. Are God's people going to be delivered immediately when they cry out to God? No. Is a period of time going to pass while they keep on coming and coming and coming and coming in prayer? And is there going to be a delay? There is going to be a delay. What are God's people going to do? They say, oh, we give up. I kept coming and coming and coming and nothing's happened. God isn't listening. So why even bother? I give up. Is that what's going to happen? No. This widow says, I'm going to go to this judge till my dying day. And that's what God's people are going to do during the time of trouble such as never was. They'll continue coming to God time and again during this time of crisis when they've lost everything, when they don't have any earthly support. They're going to continue coming to God and they're going to say, God, deliver us from the hand of our adversary. Notice Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 verses 17 through 19 describes this period. And the very same word patience is used here, by the way. The Greek word hupomone is the word patience. Now notice Luke chapter 21 and verses 17 through 19. Actually, let's start reading verse 12. Because all of these verses are so good, I'd like to go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 12, but before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, you'll be able to witness. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries, notice the word, all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Wow. Are we going to be forsaken by everyone? Lose every earthly support? Yes. And some of you they shall cause to be put what? To death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your soul. What will we need during this time of trial when the whole world will rise against God's people? We will need hupomone. We will need patience. The patience of the saints. Because the beast and his image and the mark are coming. And God's people will have to face that. But there's going to be a delay. Notice what we find in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 describes this period. I wish I had so much time to analyze the context of these passages that I'm going to read from the Old Testament. There's just so much in them, but we have a limited amount of time that we can really dedicate to these things. But Isaiah 54, verses 6 through 8 are describing this period of delay for God's people in the end time, when God's wrath is being poured out. It says in verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman what? Does that bear any relationship to the parable? Huh? This widow? Is she a woman forsaken? For all practical purposes? Yes. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Was this widow grieved in spirit? Yes, she was. And a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now notice this. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Is there going to be a period of time where God's people appear to be forsaken? You say, now come on, Pastor, how could that happen? Was there a period in which Jesus appeared to be forsaken? We're coming to that a little bit later on because we have to understand the experience of Jesus. See, we have to have the faith of Jesus. So Jesus is involved. We have to have the patience that Jesus had. Notice, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In other words, for a short moment it will appear like I have abandoned you. But hang in there, because with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. By the way, the wrath is not falling upon the woman. We're going to notice that in the context. God is pouring out His wrath, and God apparently has withdrawn His presence and left this woman forsaken. Now notice verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And then notice verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be moved. Is that what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Revelation chapter 6. Yes. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The wrath is not for the widow. When the wrath of God is falling upon the earth, it appears that God has forsaken His people, but He has not. Because eventually, He will avenge them against their adversary. It kind of reminds me of the experience of Jacob. Do you know what this time of trouble is called? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble? Why would it be called the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, that's a long story. So I'm going to emphasize certain points of the story. You know that Jacob lied to his father, deceived his father. Because of his sin, he had to leave home. He ended up in the house of Laban, who was a good symbol of Satan. Laban was a conniving, Satan-like figure. He was a worse deceiver than Jacob, actually. And so Jacob ends up in Laban's house because of his sin. Then he decides that he's going to go back to the land of Canaan. He's going to go back home. This is after 20 years. And as he's returning to Canaan, he receives the news that his brother Esau, who hates him and who has vowed to kill him, is coming with 400 armed men to kill Jacob and his family. Let me ask you, is this similar to what's going to happen with God's people at the end of time? Very, very similar. The powers of the earth, we find in Revelation 13, it says that they will pronounce a sentence of death against all those who do not worship what? The image to the beast. Daniel chapter 11, to which we'll come a little bit later, speaks about the king of the north, who is the same as the little horn, the same as the beast, the same as the man of sin, the same as the harlot, same symbol, less power to govern in this world. It says the king of the north will go out to destroy many. But at that time, Michael is going to stand up. And it says that there will be a time of trouble such as never has been in the history of the world. But at that time, God's people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And they must have been written in the book in the previous judgment before that point. Are you understanding me? And so Jacob hears that his brother is coming, so he goes by himself. He begins to pray, pour out his soul to God. You see, he committed this sin. He was never able to forgive himself. He didn't have the assurance of God's forgiveness 20 years after he committed his sin. He wants to have the assurance of God's blessing. And as he's praying, the Bible says that suddenly a certain being shows up. And he thinks that it might be Esau, or it might be an enemy of his. And so he starts wrestling with this being. And they wrestle all night. And when it's dawning, Jacob soon discovers that this being that he's struggling with is not a human being. That this being that he is struggling with is really the angel of the covenant, is really Jesus Christ, who's called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, also called Michael the archangel in Scripture. He realizes this, and it's starting to dawn. And Michael, doesn't it say Michael, but it's the angel of the covenant, says to Jacob, "Let me go! Because it's dawning." And Jacob says, "No way. I'm not going to let you go." And the angel says, "Let me go because it's dawning." He says, "No way. I will not let thee go until thou bless me." And the Bible says that the angel of the covenant blessed Jacob there. That's the kind of persevering faith that God's people are going to need in the midst of the trials that are coming. In spite of the enemy coming against God's people on a worldwide scale, they will hang on to Jesus for dear life. And they will say to Jesus, we need to have the certainty of the forgiveness of our sins. We need to have absolute certainty that everything that we've done evil has been cleansed from the sanctuary. We crave your blessing, and we will not release you until you bless us. That is the patience of the saints. That is the enduring faith of the saints. Tremendous perseverance in the midst of the worst crisis in the history of the world. The crisis that God's people are going to go through is also represented by the story of Job. In fact, do you know that the same word patience is used to describe Job? Go with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and I want to read verse 11. James, chapter 5, and verse 11. James is towards the end of the New Testament. It's right before 1 Peter. And it says there in James, chapter 5, and verse 11, the following. Behold, we count them happy which what? Which endure. What does endurance mean? What do we mean when we use the word endurance? Well, we speak about health. Pastor Finn is, he's the chief financial officer of Pacific Health. What do you mean when you say endurance? It means that it's someone who's able to participate in a long race without what? Without fainting. Or without falling. And so notice what it says. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And now he's going to give an example. Ye have heard of the patience of whom? Of the patience. Same word, hupomone. The same word patience as in Revelation chapter 13 verse 10, 14 verse 12. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now let's talk a moment about the story of Job. Let me ask you. Did Job lose everything he had? Did he lose his possessions? Did he lose his servants? Did he lose his children? Did he lose his health? Did he lose his wife? Yes! Because she becomes an instrument of Satan. She says, curse God and die. It was the devil who had said, he'll curse you to your face. So when she says, curse God, she's really an instrument in the hands of Satan. And then does he lose his friends? Oh, the three friends, his best friends, come to comfort him. And they end up being his accusers. Who took everything from Job? You remember the heavenly council? First time in chronologically in the Bible that the word Satan appears. Satan. It means the adversary. Very similar to the word of the parable of Jesus. The adversary has taken everything from Job. And what does Job do? He cries out to God for justice. Does he not? He takes 36 chapters to cry out to God for justice. He says, why is this happening to me? Lord, speak, intervene. All he hears is God's deafening silence. Is God putting him off? Is there a delay here? Yes, there is a delay. Does Job give up? No. Does he keep on coming like the little widow? Oh, he keeps on coming and coming. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wow! I know that my Redeemer liveth, says Job. And even though I can't understand this experience, I am going to have enduring, patient faith. The word patience that is used in James chapter 5, the very word that we find in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. So there's a delay. Does God answer Job at the end of the story? Does He restore to Job what Job had and more after his crisis, which was caused by the adversary? And if I had time, I would talk to you about what happened to the adversary. In chapter 41 of the book of Job, it speaks about a mysterious creature called Leviathan. And if you read that chapter carefully, you're going to notice that Leviathan is a symbol of Satan. He's the one who caused all of the troubles. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1, you're going to find that God says that He's going to destroy Leviathan, that fleeting serpent, that dragon. He's going to destroy him, the one who took everything from Job. But do you see that there was a delay here? Did Job give up? No, because Job was a man of faith. And then we have the experience of the three young men in the fiery furnace. Remember that experience? By the way, do you know that that experience is symbolic of the end time? That experience is symbolic of the end time. You say, how do we know that? Well, I mentioned this in our last topic. First of all, you have Nebuchadnezzar, who for a while behaved as a beast. He raises up an image. And hidden in that image is the number 666. We don't have time to get into that. It's a fascinating story. Hidden behind the dimension 60 by 6 is the astrological number of Babylon, 666, which is the great number of the sun. There's a very close connection with Revelation 13. And so you find the beast raising his image. He's commanding everyone to worship the image that he has raised up. And he says, whoever does not worship it will be worshiped. This image will be what? Will be killed. Is that in Revelation 13? Only what was local with three little people in the Old Testament is going to be global and worldwide with God's people all over the earth at the end of time. Are you understanding me? That was a type or an illustration in miniature of the global crisis that is going to come upon the whole world. Now, let me ask you this. Did the three young men basically lose everything? They were bound. They were bound. And they were going to lose their what? They were going to lose their life. Could God have delivered them before they went into the furnace? Does God delay in answering their pleas? Yes, He does. He could have delivered them before they were thrown into the furnace. God could have given Nebuchadnezzar a revelation, but He didn't. He said, these guys need to go through the what? Need to go through the flames of the fire. Let me ask you, do you think that their faith was severely tested? Do you think that their patience was severely tested? Yes. In fact, their experience tested their faith, strengthened their faith, and fixed their faith. There was a delay. Here they're thrown into the furnace. But they're faithful to God. And now suddenly into the furnace comes a fourth being, which is identified, by the way, in Daniel 3. This is very interesting. Because Nebuchadnezzar says the fourth looks like the Son of God. And some people say, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? Because he had talked to Daniel before. Daniel had described to Nebuchadnezzar what the Son of God looked like, because Daniel had seen him in vision. And so he says the fourth looks like the Son of God. But then later on in the chapter, in verse 28, I believe it is, Nebuchadnezzar said that God sent His angel to deliver His servants that trusted in Him. So who is the Son of God? The Son of God is the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's the same individual in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. With what? With the sound of the trumpet and with the voice of the what? Of the archangel. The Lord is the one who utters the voice of the archangel, Jesus Christ. By the way, Seventh-day Adventists are not like some other churches. We don't believe that Jesus was Michael, the first creature made by God the Father. We believe that Jesus is everlasting God. He never had a beginning. But in the Old Testament, He accepts the commission of His Father to come to this earth and to be His messenger on earth. And his name is Michael the archangel, because the word angelos means messenger, one who is sent. And so Jesus is the Father's emissary, if we could say, in the Old Testament. So these three young men, let me ask you, is their faith finally rewarded after the delay? Yes, because the Bible tells us that when they went through this crisis, they came out of the flames unscathed. Are God's people in the end time going to go through a similar crisis? Over the beast, his image, his mark, the number of his name? Absolutely. By the way, it's no coincidence that in Daniel, the furnace was heated how many times hotter? Seven times hotter. And God's people will live in this world during the period of the seven last plagues, which will be the fiery furnace which will test the faith and will test the patience of the saints. The patience of God's people. Why does God allow His people to go through these situations, through this terrible crisis at the end time? See, because what Babylon is teaching is that God's people aren't going to be here during the tribulation. Babylon says, listen, the church is going to be enjoying the bliss in heaven. They're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Why do you suppose the devil would want Christians to think that? Because he doesn't want them to prepare for the time of trouble. You see, folks, the faith that we are going to need to go through this period of trial, we don't have now. The patience that we are going to need during that period, we don't have now. When are we supposed to develop that patience and that faith? Now! You know, it bothers me sometimes when people, you know, somebody offends someone in church, and that person, oh, I'm not going back to church anymore. Boy, if you lose your way because of what somebody says, what makes you think you're going to go through the time of trouble such as no one has ever seen and be faithful to God? You know, we have to have tough skin with a soft heart. Just not let people offend us and let people bend us out of shape. You know, people get bent out of shape over such silly things. We need to learn to be tough. Tough Christians. Not in the way we treat other people, but in our faith, in our perseverance, in our patience. Not give up when trials and tribulations come to our lives. You know, this kind of faith is also illustrated in the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. The story is in Matthew 15. We won't go there, but you know about this Canaanite woman that came to Jesus. Her daughter was severely ill. And she's crying out after Jesus. She's saying, Lord, please heal my daughter. She's terribly ill. And the Bible says that Jesus just kept on walking. He ignored her. And the lady says, oh, this guy's not interested in me. I give up. No way. Jesus keeps on walking, and the disciples are walking with him, and the disciples are saying, Lord, tell her to get out of here. This is embarrassing. It's ruining our image. And she hears the disciples say that. She said, oh, I'm not going to persist. I'm going. No way. She continues persisting. And then Jesus says to this woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're a Canaanite. Boy, if I hadn't left by then, that was the moment. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to save Gentiles like you. I came to save only the lost sheep of Israel. But the Bible says that she continued saying to Jesus, Lord, help me! And then Jesus, to cap it all off, he says, it's not good to take the bread of the sons of the kingdom and give it to the dogs. Jesus is apparently calling her a dog now. Of course, the Jews believed that the Gentiles were dogs. I probably would have been out of there. But this woman had such great faith, such persevering faith like the widow. She knew that Jesus was not like that. That even though there was a delay, this was a man she could trust. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus says, I have not found faith like this in Israel. Folks, that's the kind of faith that God's people are going to have in the crisis to come. And now is the time we have to be developing it through prayer, through Bible study, through witnessing, through coming to church, through participating in spiritual activities. Now is the time. Because at that time, it's going to be too late. Aren't these marvelous messages that God has given us, the three angels' messages? He's warning us so that we can be what? So that we can be ready for what's coming. Now, I want to go back to Luke chapter 18 because we're getting to the best part of our study this evening. Luke chapter 18, and I want you to notice verse 7. Very, very important. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. It says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect," now notice this, "which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" That expression, "though He bear long with them," is translated variously in different translations. Let me give you, for example, the translation in the Jerusalem Bible. It says, "Now will not God see justice done to His chosen who cry to Him day and night, even when He delays to help them?" And as the Weymouth version says, and I only chose two, "And will not God avenge the wrongs of His own people who cry aloud to Him day and night, although He delays vengeance on their behalf?" Is there going to be a delay? Yes, there is. And they're going to cry when? Day and night. Now, can you think of someone who cried day and night to God? It was Jesus. Notice Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We can't end this subject without Jesus. Psalm 22. I want you to notice this messianic, this marvelous messianic prophecy. It says in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, the following. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do those words sound familiar? "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" What is Jesus doing? He's roaring to His Father. Now, when does He roar to His Father? Notice verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry in the what? In the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent." What is Jesus doing? He's coming to His Father. And coming to His Father. And coming to His Father. Three times, Matthew chapter 26 says that Jesus prayed to His Father, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He's crying out to His Father. And when He's hanging on the cross, He cries out those words in Matthew 27, verse 46. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they're actually written in Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke at that time. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" You can hear the anguish in the voice of Jesus. And yet what happens? His Father keeps what? Silence. Isn't that right? Jesus appears to be what? Forsaken by His Father. Did Jesus give up? Did Jesus say, "My Father's left me. What's the use of serving Him anymore?" No. Did Jesus still have faith on the cross in His Father even when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yes, even though there was a delay in the Father saying that He was accepted, He said like Job, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." You know, the book of Hebrews describes this experience of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5. Later on, we'll come back to this. In fact, when we talk about the faith of Jesus, we'll talk more about these two verses that I'm going to read now. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. "Who in the days of His flesh," that is, while Jesus was a human being, "when He had offered up prayers and supplications," with what? "With strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death." Did His Father save Him from death? On that Friday, what is known as Good Friday, did His Father save Him from death? No. But now notice the last part of verse 7 says, "And was heard in that He feared." How did his father show that he heard him? Because on resurrection morning, a mighty angel came from heaven and said, "Son, your father calls you." And Jesus came forth from the grave a victor, which is the evidence that his father heard him, though his father delayed in answering his pleas. Why did Jesus go through this experience? Notice verse 8. Though he were a son, actually, the indefinite article is not there. It's not a son. Though he were the son. Notice. He learned obedience by the things which he what? Which he suffered. It doesn't mean that Jesus was disobedient and he learned to be obedient. It means that he grew in obedience. Every test that came, he was obedient. And he became even more obedient. Obedient even to death on the cross, according to Philippians chapter 2. Because he submitted his life to his Father. He did everything that his Father asked him to do. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Let me ask you, does God want us to learn obedience by what we suffer? Do you know that the trials we go through are really a furnace which is intended not to consume us, but to refine us? In fact, let's read the book of Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. This is a beautiful verse. It explains why God afflicts us or allows us to suffer affliction. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, we find the following words. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the what? In the furnace of affliction." How does God refine us? In the what? In the furnace of affliction. Go also with me to Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Notice why God allows us to go through the furnace. Let me ask you, did Jesus learn to trust his Father evermore when he went through his trials and tribulations and problems in his life? He most certainly did. Notice Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job is speaking about his own experience and he says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? I shall come forth as gold without any dross." In that classic book, incomparable book, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, written by Ellen White. When we talk about the testimony of Jesus, I'm going to tell you a lot more about that book. That is a very significant book that the devil hates in these last days, because it presents the true scenario of Bible prophecy. The devil does not want people to know what the true scenario of Bible prophecy is, because he has invented the ideas that the false prophet and the beast share with the world. The Great Controversy contradicts the views of the beast and the false prophet. The devil hates that book. In fact, he tried to kill the author before the book was published. I see some of you open your eye. I want to know more about this. It's an amazing story. Because the devil hates this book. In that classic book by Ellen White, she says that the reason why God allows his people to go through this period of trial is so that all earthliness might be consumed. Notice she doesn't say worldliness. God's people during this time, probation will have closed. They're not worldly. But they still have things that attach them to this world. They still have earthliness. In other words, God wants us to become heavenly minded. And some people say, "Pastor, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." And what I say to them is, "You're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good." How about it? The opposite is also true. God allows us to go through the spirit like as gold. When you put gold, it has dross besides gold. And the fire is so hot and intense that it burns the dross. And on the other side of the furnace comes forth pure gold. That's what's going to happen with God's people. All earthliness will be consumed. And they will reflect perfectly the image of Jesus. Allow me to read you in closing some statements from this marvelous book, The Great Controversy. You should read the whole chapter, The Time of Trouble. Wow, what a chapter! Amazing! She says on page 618, as Satan accuses the people of God on account of their sins, the Lord permits him to try them to the uttermost. Is it God who causes the trials? God permits the devil to do it. Remember the story of Job? Remember the three young men that were cast into the furnace? That wasn't God. That was the devil acting through Nebuchadnezzar. As Satan accuses the people of God on account of their sins, the Lord permits him to try them to the uttermost. Their confidence in God, their faith and firmness will be severely tested. Page 618. Page 619, she says this. Their faith does not, speaking about God's people in that time, their faith does not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. See, they're like the little widow. They'll give up that easy. Most Adventists give up so easy. Somebody offends them at church. You get all bent out of shape. God wants us to be tough. Don't you believe that? Not with people. Tough in our faith. Tough in our patience. Tough in our endurance. In our persistence. She says their faith does not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. Though suffering the keenest anxiety, terror, and distress, just like Jacob, they do not cease their intercessions. They lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel, and the language of their souls is, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Wow. And one final statement, Great Controversy, page 630 and 631. Ellen White says, could men see with heavenly vision, they would behold companies of angels that excel in strength, stationed about those who have kept the word of Christ's patience. See? If you could have heavenly vision, you would see angels surrounding you. With sympathizing tenderness, angels have witnessed their distress and have heard their prayers. They are waiting the word of their commander to snatch them from their peril. But they must wait yet a little longer. The people of God must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. That's suffering. It's talking about suffering. The very delay, so painful to them, is the best answer to their petitions. Have you ever realized that when God says wait, that's probably the best answer that you can get at the moment? See, God, your prayers can be answered yes, no, or wait. We don't like the wait part. Because in this society, we want immediate gratification. She says the very delay so painful to them is the best answer to their petitions. As they endeavor to wait trustingly for the Lord to work, they are led to exercise faith, hope, and patience, which have been too little exercised during the religious experience. Now notice this. Was I on the right track when I said that Luke 18 applies to this period? Notice. Yet for the sake of the elect, the time of trouble will be shortened. Shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night unto Him? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. That is found in the chapter on the time of trouble. So do you understand what the expression, the patience of the saints, means? And how it fits in with the three angels' messages. Now tomorrow we're going to study what about the commandments of God, because it not only says that God's remnant during this period will have the patience of the saints, but it also says that those who live during this period will keep the commandments of God. Ever heard of the nine commandments? Well, tomorrow we're going to see that there are ten. They will keep all of the commandments of God because they love God. Father in heaven, we thank you for having been with us this evening. We thank you for the assurance that in the midst of the worst trial in human history, you will be there. Even though we won't be able to feel you or see you or hear you, we know you will be there because you had promised that in your word, and we can take it to the bank. Help us to learn to trust you now in these times of relative prosperity. Help us to lean upon you and not get discouraged over little insignificant things. Lord, make our faith and our patience and our endurance stronger every day through Bible study, through prayer, through sharing our own personal testimony. If there's anyone here, Lord, who needs to make a decision for Jesus to join the remnant who have the patience of the saints and keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, I ask that you will lead them to this decision before these meetings end. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.